today on Commitment to Truth.
It's essential for you to know that if you have any question in your mind about the authority of Scripture and its power and its existence, those questions in your heart will be dismissed. We're saved by faith through Christ, but that's also written. And if you don't believe the other 99% of the text, that 1% that you believe is nullified. It's okay to have questions, but listen to the facts, because the facts also support the truth.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
So during this Christmas season, many of us rightly focus on the gift of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? Yet his interest into this space and time we call life has given us a gift more than any gift, more valuable than any gift that we will ever receive, and that's the gift of salvation. And the beauty in this, though, is that through the finished work of Jesus Christ, he's given us the ability to obtain salvation through his finished work, but then also the evidence we're going to navigate through to sustain it, but then also the promises we can claim within the wonderful promise gift of salvation that's found in Christ. In Christ alone. So because Christ came, what I like to do is just help us navigate in and through some theological truths that are non-negotiable. Theological truths that are non-negotiable. Now, there's many of them, but I've narrowed it down to three today or in this series. The first is this, is that the scriptures are reliable. We're going to talk about the reliability of the scriptures, the text. And then next week, we're going to identify that we are sons and daughters, or how can we be sons and daughters, and who are sons and daughters of God. And then lastly, that he's coming back. So again, the reliability of scripture, that we're sons and daughters. And then lastly, we'll drill down into that he's coming back. Amen. So if you can, turn with me to John chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I like to read the purpose of this sermon series. It's to remind the church that Christ's entrance into our space and time has given us not only the gift of salvation, it has also given us the means to obtain it, the evidence that sustains it, and the promises to claim within it. Now, as you're still trying to find, some of you may take a little longer to find the book of John chapter 1. I want to just answer this question as a foundation in it all. It is this. It is, why is the reliability of Scripture required? Why is the reliability of Scripture required? Let me give you just a few verses to hang your hat on. Let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this, that all Scripture is inspired by God, and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. Anybody ever need any of those? Why? So that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. So if the scriptures were not reliable, we would not be able to be fully equipped for every good work. And that work could be just being a man navigating life. A teenager navigating school, right? An employer navigating employees. We would not be fully equipped to do any of this if the scriptures were not 100% reliable. But then Matthew 24, verse 35 reveals the endurance of the scriptures. Listen to what it says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Everything else around you crumbles, but the word of God remains, all right? The infallibleness of the text. And then lastly, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. Listen to what it says. It begins to describe the perfect transformative power of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Do you realize that's why people come to church? That's why people see God? Their souls need to be restored. Something is hurting on the inside. Something needs fixed on the inside. It says again, the scriptures, the perfect word of God restores the soul. It goes further. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And I don't know about you. Have you heard the term used simple to describe a person? He's simple. That's not a nice thing to say. Especially if you're born in the South, you kind of understand that. It's like, oh, she's simple. It's a term of endearment, if you would, to say that person is missing something. But listen to what the text says. Making wise the simple. And truth be told, we're all simple every now and then. But the word of God makes the simple wise. It goes on to say, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Gives you the ability to rejoice on the inside. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Verse 10, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much pure gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, your servant is warned by them. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be innocent. I will be blameless of great wrongdoings. Then listen to what the psalmist ends with in verse 14. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, my rock, my redeemer. That's found where? In the word of God. So because Christ came, everything I shared with you just then, it signifies that it's infallibly true. But I have more for you before we dive into John chapter 1. There's a magnitude of prophetic proof. Why is that important? You see, God created each one of us differently, but yet there's still the undercurrent of give me the facts. Show me the facts, right? I can have faith. I can semi-believe what mom and dad tells me, but I need the facts. Some of us are wired, you know, a little different than others, and like, give me the facts. Okay, I hear, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God, but give me some facts. So what I'd like to do is give you some facts as it relates to the prophetic proof. So the first is this. The word prophecy is described this way. Predictions of the future made under divine inspiration or a revelation of God. Or I can say it this way. It's the divine communication from God through man about Jesus Christ. So the number of prophecies pertaining to Christ's coming is staggering. I'm going to give you some as we navigate this. But before I do that, every prophecy was fulfilled with 100% accuracy. 100% accuracy. This is super important because this cannot be stated or emphasized or overemphasized by any or for any other sacred writings at all. These sacred writings can only be stated that is 100% accurate. Why is this important? Because if the Bible is 1% wrong, all the rest of it is wrong. And if it's 1% wrong, all the rest of it wrong, then the Bible cannot be trusted. God cannot be trusted. And he's not 100% trustworthy. Why is that important? Listen, if we don't get this, when life gets rocky, what are you going to turn to? Something other than what is written. You ever been there? You ever been in the seasons of your life that you trust in someone other than the authority of God's word because you had nothing else to hold on to? So my hope is we're going to move back to move forward to be able to say, no, this theological truth, this study of God is essential in our faith, because if we don't get this right, everything else you'll be presented with will be a struggle. Everything else will be a struggle. So that being said, here's some more proof. The New Testament writers cite messianic prophecies from the Old Testament 130 times. So as you read the New Testament, it's reciting the Old Testament 130 times about the coming of Jesus Christ, his birth, and even the literalcy of how he was going to come. Seed of man, virgin birth, everything. The Old Testament contains some estimate of 300 prophetic passages that describe who the Messiah is and what he will do. So the big question in all of this is this: what are the chances of these prophecy being fulfilled in the life of one person? The odds. Well, a mathematician did some work for us. Listen to what he says in his book called Science Speaks. Offers a mathematical analysis showing that it is impossible that the precise statements about the one, meaning Christ, to come would be fulfilled in a single person by mere coincidence. The chance of only 8 of the dozens of prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man has, listen to what it says, has it estimated at 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now I had to look that up to figure out what that number was. So that is 100 quadrillion to 1 odds of everything spoken of Jesus Christ would be accurate. 100 quadrillion, just 17 zeros. So this doctor illustrates this and he gives this illustration. He said, take 10 17th silver dollars, so 100 quadrillion silver dollars, lay them on the face of Texas with its approximate land area of 262,000 square miles. And as you know, Texas is a huge state. It says they will cover all of the state of Texas 2 feet deep. But it gets better. It says, now mark one of the silver dollars, stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man, tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. That's the odds. And thank God for mathematicians. So you're with me as it relates to the accuracy and the infallibility of the text and the infallibility of Christ's coming found in the text. Now that being said, we need to now embrace, because he has come and it was prophetically mentioned, that we need to embrace that he always existed. Why is this important? If we don't believe that he always existed, that he was the author and the primary subject of everything written, from the beginning where he says, right, when he says Satan will what? Bruise his heel, but he would do what? Crush his head. You'll hang him on the cross, but guess what he'll do? He'll eventually crush your head by being resurrected from the grave. So at the end of the day, from the very beginning, the author of the text and the primary subject matter of the text is Christ and Christ alone. Are you following me? I'm giving you a lot of context to build a healthy foundation on. Now, that being said, the prophecies about Christ existing at the beginning is essential. Why? Let's look now at John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, I gave you a bunch of time to get there. It says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word, capital W, was God. He was in the beginning with God. Underscored the word beginning. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being. Talking about Christ. That has come into being, which you see in all these double affirmations. Let me read it again. All things came into being through whom? Him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. So in other words, it's saying, triply so, all understand that everything came into being through whom? Christ. Are you tracking with me, hopefully, right? And then look at verse number 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light, capital L, of mankind. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. In other words, he came to shine light on the dark world, and people just didn't get it. Sounds like today still, right? The word beginning here we found in these verses means this: in the origin, in the first person or thing in a series. Why is that important? Anybody binge on a series every now and then? Matter of fact, I like this show called Person of Interest. It's pretty cool. So the series is over, but I want to rewatch it all again. It's, you know, dig it out of the archive, dust it off. I think it's on whatever TV you can find it, Apple TV or something like that. But in any event, I asked Lisa, hey, why don't you watch this with me? I had been on season 1, episode 3. I said, but you got to back up to episode 1 to understand it all. You follow what I'm saying? If you don't back up to episode 1 and know that Christ always existed, you're not going to be able to track life. You're not going to be able to navigate difficult situations if you don't believe in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. You're not going to believe it when you really need to believe it. That's why it's important for us to back up theologically today, right? And you know, at this perfect season of life, right? The beginning of Christ's existence in space and time, right? To be able to say, oh, but he existed before he entered space and time, which doubly affirms his authority. He's creator. Not creation, which gives him double authority. You follow me? And that's why if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, it affirms Christ's eternal existence. It says this: he is an image, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. We kind of sung this song, didn't we? All things have been created through him and for him. And all things are what? All things. Visible, invisible. Powers, authorities, everything was created what? Through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So again, if you don't get that he was before all things, when things seems like they're falling apart, you're not going to trust that he truly holds all things together. And there may be somebody here today that life seems to be falling apart. My hope is to take you back, let you know what you are relying upon, the authority of the text, the authority of the scripture, who Christ is, he being the Word, coming in flesh as a child, is essential for you to hold on to. Why? It's because he will help you, the Word will help you hold things together. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. There's a way that seems right to a man or woman, but its end is destruction. And we're going to get deeper into this. So, but then you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, gives us more, if you would, affirmation of his eternal existence. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, right? We covered that. In many portions, in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us, what? In his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also, what? Made the world. You see, Christ's entrance into space and time affirms his eternal existence. He was already there before the world was even thought about being created. Because Christ came, the scriptures are also described as coming in the flesh. Listen to what verse 6 through 14 says. A man came, once sent from God. His name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, capital L, right? But he came to testify about the light. This was the true light that coming into the world, underlying the word coming, enlightens every person. Because he came, every person is enlightened. It just depends on how one responds to being enlightened. That's the difference. Verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world came into being through him. And yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not accept him. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God. And we're going to get into that tomorrow. Not tomorrow, but I wish it was tomorrow. Next Sunday. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because he came, the Word became flesh. Again, these prophecies we've been talking about is just exclaiming that Christ transcended space and time supernaturally, church, to live among us. Listen, to be that great high priest that we focus on and focus our hope on, who was tempted in everything as we were, yet without what? Sin. In other words, he gets us. He gets us. You see, the scriptures are without error. And underscore this, in their original writings are what is called the original manuscripts or autographs. Is that they are entirely true. Their accuracy have been authenticated. Listen to this. And the consistency over time, vast finding of manuscripts over centuries. There's even external writings from guys by the name of Josephus, right? Who were like, they were like reporters of the day that reported on his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. These are people who weren't even Christians, weren't even believers. They simply affirm the facts that are found in the text. And again, why am I spending such time in this? It's because it's essential for you to know that if you have any question in your mind about the authority of Scripture and its power and its existence, that those questions in your heart will be dismissed. You see, listen, we're saved by faith through Christ.
But that's also written. And if you don't believe the other 99% of the text, that 1% that you believe is nullified. And again, I want to affirm to you that it's okay to have questions, but listen to the facts. Because the facts also support the truth. The word coming here means this, to come from one place to another, to make one's appearance. So it's like saying he's come to make his appearance. No. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It means to appear in history. So he intruded our space and time, our history. And here's the last part, which I really like, is come upon a stage. So it's like Christ has been hidden behind the veil, and he's like, okay, it's time now for the author, the screenwriter, right? You know, the subject matter of the play to step on the scene and say, ah, look at me, I'm here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25 describes Christ as the living, enduring word. Remember we talked about, well, factually the word is true, the word is enduring, but see how the scriptures shift here. Verse 23, it says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever. Why is this so important again? Listen, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God himself cannot act contrary to himself. Even the creation of humanity, right? After the fall of man, he says, guess what? Women are going to be what? They're going to be pregnant, if you would. They're going to be able to give birth, right? And they will be with great pain and XYZ. So guess what happened? The entrance of Christ still had to take the same route as what he said the route is going to be. Seed gives birth. Woman has a baby. The granial detail of God, church, he cannot deny himself. He cannot work contrary to his word. So even the entrance of the Savior had to come by way of how he said children are what? Born. Super important to hold on to that, church, because again, he was God. He could have simply said, well, let me create him. You follow what I'm saying? And he just appears as an adult. No, the Savior came as a child to understand childlike behavior. So you know why? So also children can follow him. So also teenagers who are discovering and discovering. Because Jesus was out there discovering. You remember when he got lost and he says, no, I'm about my what? Father's business? His mom and dad looking for him. Where's he at? Did he run away? He's doing his own little thing. That's a teenager. To me, it's just so wise of God and so faithful of God in the granial details of the text that says, you see, I am the same. John chapter 6, verses 31 through 63 describes Christ the Word as the bread from heaven. Again, remember, he already existed, and then he what? Comes down, right? And this is double affirmation of this. Now, I'm not going to read you all the text, but I'm a flip through and we're going to read it part and parcel. Now, as we read these verses, the words out of heaven is mentioned 6 times. So, and you'll hear it, it's going to appear over and over again, out of heaven, which affirms everything we've been saying is his where he originated was where? Heaven. Where he always existed. Follow me. So listen to it, please. Beginning with verse 31 in John chapter 6. It says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, talking about the children of Israel who roamed in the wilderness, right? And they were given manna. And if you didn't know, the word manna means, anybody know? What is it? So think about it. Manna came from heaven. Here's, you know, all these flakes are now on the ground and they're eating tasty cakes from heaven. And the way they described it is manna. What is it? So can you imagine you're out in the desert, you're hungry, you're starving, food just appears. One of the first things you will say to each other is, what is that? Similarly, they said, what is that? And thus the word manna, right? So it says, again, going back to verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to. Verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. In other words, he will give you water for your thirsty soul. Your soul will never, ever grow hungry. Are you with me here? Then let's get to verse 47. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. You see, I'm pointing it back to himself. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of where? Heaven. Why? So that anyone may eat from it and not. Here's a tension in life, church. You can choose to eat out of, or you could say off of other people's table. Or let me say it this way. You can choose other options other than Jesus. You'll die. Well, will you die physically? Not saying that necessarily. But chances are, if you try to love your wife in ways contrary to the written word, the living word of God, your marriage will still die. Because it won't satisfy her soul. You can try to respect your husband by making sure food's on the table, house clean, you're prim and proper. And if it doesn't exemplify the written authoritative word, his soul will always be empty. If you're a single man or woman, you could try to fill it with some other person and just try to make your soul feel warm and fuzzy, and maybe he can say all the things you need him to say when you need him to say it. But if it ain't, if he's not feeding you, listen, as the scripture says to a man, wash her with the word of God. If he's not washing you with the word of God, which is first displayed through his lifestyle, your soul will be empty. And you will die. Empty. I mean, it's every area of life. Yeah, you can make money, but you'll gain the whole world and lose your soul. You could be a successful businessman or woman, but you know what? You will never, ever get enough. You'll never get enough because your soul will be still thirsty and hungry. I don't care how many letters you get behind your name and how smart you get. I'm not advocating not going to school and things like that. But at the end of the day, you will get there and realize this too is not it. Man, how can you navigate life, man? How dark and dreary and frustrating life is on your own. You will run into and stumble and bump into walls and fail over and over and over again. And that's why he's saying, no, folks, understand, I have come to give you life. And it's found in my word. You have to feast on it, because when you feast on it, you feast on me. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. They still died. They got food, but they still died. You can get that dream job and you will still die on the inside. But I am the living bread that came down, there it goes again, out of heaven. If anyone eats from this bread, he will do what? Live forever. And the bread which I give you for the life of the world also is my flesh. If we could skip and finish with verse 58. This is the bread that came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread, guess what? You'll live forever. Eternal life that is found where? In the finished work of whom? Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You see, Christ's arrival into the world gives us authoritative credence to all of Scripture that it is 100% accurate. Amen? Now I'm going to close with the one last messianic prophecy, or the scientific probability that this author gave. Listen to what it says. It says the chance of as many as 48 of these prophecies. Remember we said there's a whole bunch of them. But at least 48 of the prophecies coming to pass, just 48, in one person of Christ, is a 1 in 10 to the 157th power. In other words, just write down 1 and 157 zeros. Now, this is what I asked everyone earlier today. If everybody can pull out your phones, I'm joking. Just imagine if you only had $1 left in your bank account. Just imagine that for a minute. But you add 157 zeros to it. What would that do to you? Some of you would be like, dang. No more problems, you know. All my work problem goes away, right? I come to work, you just skip in, and like the boss says, what's wrong with you today, right? Add 157 zeros to your worst bank account number. All goes away. Let's be honest. That you add, I can't even tell you what that number is, but 1 and add 157 zeros. Can live wherever you want, buy whatever you want, go wherever you want, whenever you want. But then now, can you take Christ and his word and add 157 zeros to that? We should have that same confidence, that same peace, that same joy, that same fervency for getting up every day, going to work, dealing with life, So next time you get frustrated, think of Christ and 157 zeros. Because that's what's in your heavenly account. That's what your soul has to bank on. Amen?
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
As we head into this Christmas season, it is very likely that all of us, if not some of us, are thinking about the person of Jesus Christ coming as a baby, as this precious gift given to us from the Father. But you know, within that gift, if you unwrap it, you find one specific thing, and that is salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Now, because he came, there's many more precious and magnificent promises that we can find in the Word of God. I would like to say foundational truths. So, during this Christmas season, I like to give you three important foundational truths that's attached to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, here's the first one. The first one is this: because he came, the scriptures are completely reliable. They are reliable. You see, the scripture says this to you and I, that the Word became flesh to dwell among us. That is Christ, Christ the child. So today, as you live this life, I want to encourage you to rely upon the infallible, perfect Word of God, who is Christ and Christ alone. When you have to make decisions, understand that the Word of God is living and is true. It's not only living, but it is completely true and completely reliable for any situation that you find yourself in. So again, because he came, the Word of God is perfect and perfectly reliable. This is Pastor Cedric of Commitment Church with another weekly wire, reminding us all that even though my words are imperfect, the Word of God is always perfect. May God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.